We're going to look this morning at the verse 13 and 14. Taking these two verses as our text today, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. We have been emphasizing through the course of our study in this Sermon on the Mount that primarily the Lord has been addressing His disciples. You will perhaps remember that we indicated at the commencement, as we began to look at chapter 5, that there were others in the background. There were a crowd of people there. They are referred to at the verse 28. The people were astonished at His doctrine. But principally the Lord is speaking to His disciples. These words are addressed to them, and therefore they have primary application to the disciples, even though there is obviously and certainly truth to be learned by the multitude and to be applied to their hearts. Now the Lord comes to the final section of His sermon, and He begins to apply the truth and to press it home upon the hearts and minds of the disciples. Here's what it all comes down to, in essence. It all comes down to what the Lord begins to speak of in the verse 13. Simply, that in the light of all that He has said, and we have looked at the law, we have looked at prayer, we have looked at other religious activity, we have looked at some of the doctrines of salvation that make the sinner happy, right in the first section of the sermon. But all that comes down to this simple statement, as it were, that is set before us in this concluding section. Because what the Lord refers to in verse 13 and 14 runs like a thread through the rest of the conclusion to the end of the chapter. It all boils down to the simple fact that there are only two paths in which men can walk. In the light of all that the Savior has said on this occasion, and indeed we can broaden it out to say, in light of all that God has said on every occasion, in the light of all of His Word, there are only two paths that men can walk. There is the narrow path, the path of holiness, the path of righteousness, the path of obedience that leads to heaven and to eternal life. Or there is the broad path that leads to destruction. The path of license, the path of sin, the path of disobedience and of lawlessness. There really is no other response or no other way in which men can walk one of these two paths. In the light of all that God has said, there must be an examination then of which path we are on. There is a sense in which our response to the Savior's words in this sermon will indicate which path we are on. He is obviously pressing upon the disciples here to go on in the narrow path, to go on in the path of obedience, to take His instruction, to take His words, to obey it, to live by them, and so to progress in the narrow path. But what of those who will take the word of the Lord and dismiss it? It means nothing to them. Well, sadly, that is an evidence of them being on the broad path to destruction. Now, since the Savior has His disciples principally in view, we're going to look at what He says in verse 13 and 14 from the perspective of the narrow path. That's where we're going to focus, and we're going to look at that path. Obviously, we're going to have to consider the broad path in contrast to the narrow path, but we're going to focus on the narrow path this morning. We're going to think about that because the basic lesson that the Savior is setting before us in our text for today is that the way to heaven is a narrow path. The way to heaven is a narrow path. I know that we live in times when there is all kinds of encouragement that we must be broad-minded. You should always reflect upon that exhortation in the light of these words. To be broad-minded, especially to be broad-minded about spiritual things, is an indication of being on the path to destruction. God has called His people to walk the narrow path. There is to be a narrowness of thought and practice about the people of God. I know that the term narrow-minded is used today in a derogatory fashion. I have had that term used of me, and it's meant as an insult. Personally, I take it as a compliment, because the Christian is called to be narrow-minded. He is walking a narrow path. If he's on the way to heaven, there is to be a narrowness about his thinking and about his life. The path to heaven, the Savior emphasizes, the path of life, is a narrow path. Now there are some things that I'd like just to point out from the text for our consideration this morning. First of all, we are going to see that the way of heaven, or the way to heaven rather, is walked by those who have entered by a narrow gate. That's what the Lord is saying here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. You can only get onto this way by entering through a gate. The narrow way is entered by a narrow gate. Now the gospel revelation, the word of God, the gospel message, God's communication to sinners places restrictions upon those who would begin the path to heaven. There is a narrowness, a constraint, a restriction placed upon them. If you want to get on the path to heaven, there's a narrow gate that you have to go through. And let me suggest to you that the narrowness, or the restrictions, if you like, of the gospel in reference to entering the path to heaven is seen, first of all, in relation to the one by whom we enter. We enter that path by Christ alone. That is, if you like, a narrowness, a restriction. There is only one way onto this path, and there is one gate. Now you will know that the gospel record uses similar language of Christ himself in John chapter 10, for instance, in the verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door. Now there's a restriction. There's narrowness. Here is a narrowing of the choice that is available to sinners. You want to get on the path to heaven, you got to go through the gate. The gate is Christ himself, for he has said, I am the door. Again, you'll know the familiar words of John chapter 14 and the verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There you have narrowness. The gospel message is a message that is marked by narrowness, by restriction. There's only one way onto the path, and that's through the gate, and that's through Christ. Nothing, therefore, that is incompatible with Christ, nothing that is contrary to his person and to his nature, can be brought through that gate. If he is the gate, then we must leave outside the gate everything that is contrary to him, everything that is not in perfect agreement and harmony with his person. Sin must be left outside. You can't get through the narrow gate and bring sin with you, or bring the world with you. In fact, I'm saying that everything that is unlike Christ, everything that is contrary or foreign to his nature and his person, has to be removed, has to be stripped off before we can begin on the path to heaven. I know that there are many today and they feel that they can bring the world with them. There are churches even that would present that kind of gospel. Just come as you are, bring your baggage, bring everything with you, and come and find salvation. But the gate is narrow. You can't bring that stuff through. It has to be disposed of. It has to be left behind. There is a narrowness in the gospel message because there's only one way to God, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing that is foreign to Him can ever go through the gate. There is one way to God. One way, and that's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let me suggest to you that there is yet another evidence of narrowness or constraint and restriction placed upon those who want to be on the path to heaven. And it's the experience, the personal experience that is necessary to enter the gate. Not only is the restriction seen in the fact that there's one way to God through Christ, but you can only come to Christ and through Him to God as there is a personal experience of regeneration and conversion. There's no other way to come to Christ. There's no other way to enter through Him into the presence of God. You will no doubt remember those familiar words that the Lord spoke to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Just look at them in John chapter 3 and see what the Savior says there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, verse 3. Except a man be born of the Spirit, verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Here is an experience that is necessary. And without the experience of the new birth, or without the experience of regeneration, in which God sovereignly makes the sinner a new creature, there is no entering through that gate. And there is no start on the path to heaven. The path to heaven is walked by those who have entered this narrow gate. They have come to God through Christ. Through Christ alone. That's how they're starting on the path toward heaven. And they're starting on the path toward heaven because they've been born again by the Spirit of God. Now the evidence of that new birth is what we call conversion. Conversion has two elements. Conversion is a word that describes the ongoing, continuous evidence of being a new creature. A child is born. Instantly it begins to give the evidence of life. But it continues to give the evidence of life as it grows and develops and as time passes by. We don't rest content with a little one that is born and for the first 5 minutes it shows evidence of life and after that there's no evidence. We know there's something badly wrong. There is the continuing evidence of life given. So it is with a new birth. It issues out in repentance and in faith. Those are the two constituent parts of the experience of conversion. Repentance and faith. Turning from sin. Trusting Christ to save me from my sin and pardon me from the guilt of my sin. Yes, faith and repentance are evidenced immediately upon regeneration, but they continue to be exercised and continue to be evidenced all the way to glory. But you're not on the path to heaven. You'll never be on the narrow path that leads to life unless you come through the narrow gate, Christ Himself, and come through that narrow gate of experience, the one experience that God says is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. The new birth. Now to be born again, to repent, to believe Christ is a difficult thing. It's not the easy thing that some present it to be. In fact, my Bible teaches me that is an impossibility for man in his own strength. He cannot recreate himself. He cannot reoriginate spiritual life in his own soul. How can a man give birth to himself, spiritually speaking? He can't. It is God the Creator, the Spirit of life himself, who is the origin of the work of regeneration. In Luke chapter 13 and the verse 24, the Savior there is emphasizing the difficulty of the experience of conversion, the difficulty of entering into the gate. And he says this: strive, wrestle, struggle, agonize, strive to enter in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. In Luke chapter 18 and the verse 25, just over a page or two, in the incident that has become known as the rich young ruler coming to the Savior seeking for life, because of his riches, because he refuses to give up the things of the world. You see, the Lord was requiring him to set things aside. There were things that had to be stripped away in order for him to enter the narrow gate, but he wasn't prepared to give them up. In verse 25, the Lord says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." It is an impossibility. I take the Savior's words here as a reference to the eye of a needle. And just as it's impossible for any man to bring a camel through the eye of a needle, however large that needle might be, it's not possible. It's not possible. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God, however. God, in mercy, is able to save. He is able to bring men through Christ unto the narrow path. He's able to give life. He's able to bring men to faith and repentance. Look at John chapter 6 and the verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can come to me. No man has the power to come except the Father draw him to Christ. Entering in at the straight gate, it's an experience that is impossible to man in his own strength. It can only happen as the experience of the new birth is ours. As God draws us to Christ. As God, by His saving grace and mercy, turns us from sin to trust in the Savior. Now, as we think a little further about this narrow path and the narrow gate that leads to it, I want you just to notice that the Savior does urge His disciples to enter this gate. Now obviously these are men who have professed salvation. The majority of them are saved men. The majority of these men are genuinely the Lord's. In a sense, they have already entered the gate and set out upon the path, and yet the Lord brings them back to the gate again. You see how he says in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Oh, I know there's an application for those in the background. Certainly we can make application of the words to Judas. He's here. He's an ungodly man. He's an unsaved man, even though he would claim to be right with God and he's among the disciples of Christ. But he has never entered. And there is reason to preach the gospel, even in a mixed congregation, to preach it to saint and sinner alike, in case there's one there who maybe, like Judas, thinks they're right with God. And it might just be that the Lord speaks a word and opens their eyes and shows them, no, you're not right with God at all. You need to enter. You need to enter in at the straight gate. But I want us just to give attention for a moment or two to the application that the Lord makes here to his own people, to these disciples. I think that there is clearly on the Savior's part the intention to have each one of them examine their own heart. I think that that is obviously a part of his intention here as he speaks to his disciples and he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Would that not, as it were, drive or force the disciples to think of their own state before God and to examine themselves, to know, to see, to make sure, to look into their lives and see if there is the evidence and the fruit of being converted? Now, this is something that the believer is happy to do. This is something that the true child of God is not afraid to do, but rather they have an interest in doing it. They will gladly do it because they recognize that such are the awful issues at stake here. Such is the importance of the issues that are at stake in this manner. Am I on the right path? Am I on the narrow path? Because if I'm on the wrong path, I'm bound for hell. I need to know I'm on the right path. Now, that's something that the child of God is quite happy to do. Quite happy to look at their life and say, Lord, help me to examine my heart to see if I'm right with God. I don't want to be deceived by my own heart. I don't want to get this wrong. I do not want for a moment to be deceived and deluded in any way and to live my life thinking I'm right with God and stand before God at the judgment seat, bound for hell. So, I feel that it is the Savior's intent here to point us in this direction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 5, the Apostle Paul issues this exhortation to those believers. 2 Corinthians 13 and the verse 5. Examine yourselves. Now you'll see, think about what he says here. Examine yourselves. You have to examine your own heart. And no man can know the heart of another. For what man knoweth the spirit of man but the man himself? I can't know the state of your heart before God. It's not possible. You can know it. Each of us have a responsibility. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now Paul takes this examination right down to the most fundamental and basic level. He doesn't say examine yourselves to see if you're going on with God. Oh, that would have been a profitable thing to have written. And it's a beneficial thing to do. Yes, we are to examine ourselves. Are you going on with God? But he takes it deeper than that. Right down to the very nub of the matter. Right down to the essential question. Are you in the faith? It's different language, but it's essentially the same thing. Are you in the narrow path? This is what the Lord calls upon his disciples to examine their hearts and see. So let me ask the question. As we look into our own hearts before God, is there the evidence in your life today, now, that you've been through the narrow gate? Because you're not on the path unless you've been through the gate. Unless you've been to Jesus, unless you've been to Christ, and have experienced the power of God and the new birth that has made you a new creature, unless there is the evidence of the new birth working out in faith and repentance, continually turning away from sin to Christ, unless those evidences are there, you're not on the path. I said at the beginning of this point that the Savior himself was the gate. If you like, he is the measurement of the dimensions of that gate. It's a narrow gate. How does your life measure with Christ's? Because it is Christ-likeness that is required. It is Christ-likeness that will get us into heaven. How does your life measure with the gate? Because you're not on the narrow path unless and until you've come through the gate. But then there's something else that we need to see here, in that he speaks to his disciples as if to require of them a continual coming to the gate. You see that? I have indicated already these are men who are saved, at least the majority of them. They've already been through the gate. They're on their way to heaven. But the Lord brings them back to the gate. He brings them back to the gate by which they first entered the path. And I think that the lesson that we need to see here is that if we want to make progress on the narrow path to heaven, then we need to keep coming back to the gate. The path to heaven, let me put it this way, the path to heaven is best walked by those who maintain narrowness in their life. Let me give you an illustration. All of us have had the experience, I'm sure, of putting on weight. We know something about the battle against the bulge. But like a man who begins to put on weight, and the clothes that fitted him a month or two back suddenly are tight, begin to chafe. They don't fit quite as comfortably as what they used to do. He's outgrowing them. There are many Christians and they live like that. Yes, they have come through the gate. There was a time when they left sin aside and they turned to the Savior, and through Christ they approached God and they set out for heaven. But the old fleshly nature is still within us, and very often it begins to grow. And the narrow way starts to chafe a little bit and it becomes cramped and confined, like that man putting on weight and growing out of his clothes. The Christian needs to come back to the gate, as it were, to see the measurement, the standard of life that is necessary for joyful, happy, free, ready progress along the narrow path. We need to come back to Christ. We need to come back to Him continually and see in Him the measure. Here is the measure of the narrow path. Some people have the idea of the Christian life that once you squeeze through the gate, it broadens out. But the Lord said, no, the gate is straight and the path is narrow, because the gate is the measure of the path. And you can walk comfortably and happily and joyfully toward heaven in a narrow path if your life remains, as it were, within the parameters and the dimensions of the gate. If we live like Christ, if our life measures to Him, then we'll be able to go on quite comfortably and happily. But if we allow the flesh and sin and the world back in, we'll be like that man putting on weight, and we'll begin to swell and to grow. And before very long, the narrow path will be a very cramped thing. We'll begin to chafe and begin to hanker after broader ways. You know how it is. Many a Christian has come to the Word of God and they have seen there something taught or preached. I don't like that. Don't like that at all. That's too tight. That's too restrictive. Too restrictive. That's too narrow. Give us something broader than that. But I tell you, the standard is Christ, for He's the gate. And if we want to press on as disciples of Christ in the path to heaven, we need to come often to the gate to measure ourselves with Him and be ready to trim off and to strip off and to lay aside everything that is not in conformity with Him. Put it another way, we need to come back to the cross. That's the gate, in a sense. There's where you and I entered the kingdom of God, was as we saw by God's gracious revelation, as God opened our eyes to see the meaning of Calvary. We need to come back to the gate. There may well be things in the Word of God, and you know in your soul, as sure as you know anything, you know that it's the will of God, but you chafe against it. You don't want to do it. You don't want to obey it. You don't want to conform to it. You don't want to be restricted. How long has it been since you were at the cross? For I tell you, if we have the cross burned upon our heart and in our mind, there'll be nothing that we will not lay aside. We will trim anything and everything off that is unnecessary and that makes the going difficult, as we have Christ and His work before us. Come back to the gate. We come back to the gate and see the Savior and see His work. Come back, as it were, to that point in our experience where we first entered the kingdom of God. Back to our first love. That's the secret of going on in the narrow way, is to be often at the gate. I think we will leave our study there for this morning. Two other points that I wish to make, but I think that for the sake of time, we will leave those until another time, and we'll come back to think of them in the will of the Lord at a future time. But let me just close with the question: are you on the narrow path today? Let me put it in the words of the hymn writer. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking the narrow path that leads to life today? The call is, examine yourself that ye be in the faith. May the Lord write these things upon our hearts and give us that grace, if we haven't already done so, to enter. Come to Christ today.